A couple of things before we jump into our Bibles. Number one, I was told I can look anywhere I want to. So I'm just going to imagine everybody's in their seat. There's a screen, and we are FaceTiming, Skyping, Zooming together right now. So you're there in your usual seats. Number two, there's an interesting dilemma and tension we face in that this is different, and yet at the same time, I want to provide a sense of normalcy as much as we can do that during times that are not normal. And so I was like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep preaching through 1 John, the sermon series I've been in for 5 weeks, just to kind of have some normalcy. But we realized, you know what, maybe we don't. Maybe we need to back up and just kind of speak to the times, speak to your hearts, talk about what's going on. And believe it or not, 4 Sundays, not counting today, 3 Sundays till Easter. Easter is upon us. How did that happen, right? And so we're going to talk about things like fear and dread. That's today. And next week, just faith when we're in time of crisis. And then for Palm Sunday and Easter, we will talk about grief. I know that sounds like a strange thing to talk about on Palm Sunday and Easter, grief, but grief is very closely tied to the cross and to the resurrection. So that's what we're going to be doing, those two. And those are all things we're feeling now. But today it's going to be about the idea of fear and dread. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of on the shelves, there was a bookshelf down in the den of my house when I was a kid. And there were some books on it. There was a set of Reader's Digest abridged novels. There was the little Reader's Digest kids book, a colorful set of those. And there was a set of encyclopedias. And I know this is going to sound strange, but there was this one encyclopedia I loved to look at, and it was the letter N. And I don't know if it was under New York or Niagara Falls, but there was an entry on Niagara Falls there, and there was a picture. And if I was ever trapped inside the house, like maybe my friends weren't home or it was raining, I would sometimes go pull off the entry for Niagara Falls, and there was a picture, and it was taken from the viewpoint just above the falls where the water goes over. And it was kind of at the point of no return wherever this photographer had zoomed in. Like, I remember as a kid, you know, people would go over the falls in a barrel. And it was kind of at the point where if you've reached here, you're going over. And so I remember I would just look at that picture, just a still picture, no YouTube, none of that, just a still picture, probably black and white. And the longer I looked at it, it would give me a sense of dread, a sense of fear. Like in East Tennessee Hills, we didn't have stuff like this. We had lakes and ponds and streams and rivers, but Niagara Falls, this was something big and powerful. And there was something about all of that water rushing over the edge and the mist coming up on the other side that just seemed so powerful, so dreadful, that I could look at that picture long enough to where I just had to close the encyclopedia because it filled me with a sense of dread. And I don't know what it was about me as a kid that I liked that. For what it's worth, when I was even younger, I would stick my finger in the light socket because the shock was intriguing. So maybe I'm just weird like that, but whatever the case may be, there was something about that picture that just drew me. And I look back and I wonder what was going on in my little kid heart. Because I really believe we're all made by God, wired for that, that there is a place where there's beauty and then there's wonder, right? You see something beautiful and your heart just goes out to that in wonder, and then there's awe where it's big and it's powerful. It's the Grand Canyon. It's a mountain where you're amazed at the size, and it's a little fearfulness. And then it goes over into fear and then even into dread. And actually, the truth is, we feel those in our hearts. We're made for that. But they all have a place in our worship and in our relationship with God. The problem comes when the wrong people, the wrong things get our trust and get our attention and get our affection. And they mess up the entire spectrum of beauty and awe and wonder and fear and dread. And they get all messed up, and we end up in a very, very bad place. And that may be true for us today, that all the wrong things take up residence in a special place in our mind, a special place in our heart, a holy place, if you will, takes the place of God, and fear and dread and awe get all bent out of shape. And this is nothing new. This happened to God's people all throughout history. We're going to look at Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 8 this morning. Kind of the whole chapter, but not really. And Israel is in a moment of dread. Israel has reached a point of no return. They're going over the falls. And calamity's coming. Isaiah has told them this. And calamity is coming for at least three reasons. They're doing three things, at least three things that God told them never to do. Number one, do not incorporate the worship of the nations around you into the worship of me. You are to worship me as holy. You are to worship me the way I've prescribed for you to worship me. You will not bring pagan practices into your worship, but they had been doing that. Number two, they were finding trust and hope by making alliances with pagan kings, and that's where they were getting their security, by having the right people on their side and hoping in them for protection. Number three, we're going to see in our text that when they needed answers, they were going to the psychics and to the mediums and to the spiritists, and they were hoping to talk to the dead because they were hoping the dead would give them the answers. So their trust, their worship, their seeking were all out of whack, and God said, trouble is coming. Let's look at what that was and see how we can learn from them to get our hearts in the right place. Let's go through verses 6 through 10. I won't read it all, but God says, my people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. So if you can imagine what's happening here, there's a spring, a fountain coming up out of the ground, and it flows down through a creek, and it gently flows into Jerusalem, and it's in pools. There's nothing amazing about it. There's nothing wow about it. There's nothing big and powerful about it. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite, a gently flowing stream, and people can be fed or come and find refreshment there. And he said, God said, that's me to you, and you've rejected me. He said the same thing to Jeremiah. I am a spring of living water, and you've rejected me to build your own pitiful cistern full of yuck, and it leaks. And that's what he's saying here. You've rejected life-giving, gently flowing water, and you've rejected me, and what you're doing is you're rejoicing. He says over Rezin and Ramallah, whatever. What he's saying here is they had made a pact. The king had made a pact with the king of Assyria. Assyria was big and powerful, and they were a pagan country, but they were just taken over. And the king had feared and said, well, maybe we can make a deal with him. So they made a deal with him. So they were feeling secure. And so they're sitting back and thinking, well, we're just going to sit back and watch the show. We're going to watch as they take over everybody around us. And we're just going to sit and feel fat and happy and secure and go, man, I'm glad they're on our side. And Isaiah says, you've made a pact with dishonest people. You think you have this dog on a leash, and the dog's going to turn around and bite you. And he says, you've rejected me, the gently flowing waters. These people are going to sweep over you like the Euphrates coming out of its banks. And they're going to sweep over you and wash you away. And Israel is going to be washed away, if you know the history there. And he says, in Judah, it's going to come up to your neck. You're going to be despairing for your lives as everything you trusted is going to turn back on you. And this is coming. He describes it as a bird of prey flying over the land and its shadow there in verse 8. It's like a shadow over the land. And you can raise a war cry, you can prepare for battle, you can devise a strategy, but it's all going to be thwarted. You can try whatever you want, but it's not going to work. And then the word of God comes to Isaiah personally. So look in Isaiah 8, verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. So Isaiah is watching how these people are behaving. He's watching how they're acting. He's seeing them in a sense of dread and fear. They see what's coming, and God is telling Isaiah, you need to pull back a little bit, and you need to not respond the way they are responding. And this is what he tells Isaiah. Listen to these words, starting in verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Don't call a conspiracy everything these people are calling. It's a conspiracy, right? Times haven't changed. People still love a good conspiracy. So back then, they're wondering, wait a minute, who's really in control here? Who's pulling the strings behind all this? Wait a minute, this is Syria in league with somebody else, and has our king pulled a fast one on us? Maybe they're even paying off Isaiah, and when they come, Isaiah will be safe because he helped somehow. And what's going on here? Who's manipulating this situation? In other words, we want to believe everything but the bare facts because it's so much enjoyable to believe that I'm not at fault and that this is, yeah. So there must be something manipulating behind the scenes. I bet you George Soros is paying for Isaiah to say this stuff. Okay, that was not fair. I'm sorry. Anyway, and he's saying, Isaiah, don't do that. Don't look at this as conspiracy. I've given you plainly my word, what would happen and what is going to happen. Don't try to look behind the scenes and think that somebody's pulling strings and there's a wizard behind the curtain. And Isaiah, don't fear what they fear. And don't dread what they dread. They see the falls, they fear, and they know they're going over it. Pull back, Isaiah. You don't have to fear the way they fear, and you don't have to dread the way they dread. But this is the amazing part. Does God want to tell Isaiah, do not fear at all and do not dread at all? Did you hear what I read? This is shocking. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. In other words, Isaiah, what's happened here is this nation has given a holy place to unholy things. This nation has put in my place these treaties they've made, the people they're inquiring of, these other worship practices. They've put all of this in a holy, sacred place that only I was supposed to occupy. Isaiah, you don't do that, because when you do that, you're going to fear and dread just the way they fear and dread. But if you keep me in a holy place in your heart, then your fear and dread will be different from their fear and dread. You instead, he says, will fear me, and you will dread me. God is calling his prophet, whom he knows, who trusts him, to still be in a place of dread, but it's a properly oriented dread of knowing that God is holy and powerful. As a matter of fact, as bad as the Assyrians are, God sent the Assyrians. In other words, Isaiah, you should probably fear me more than you fear the Assyrians. So don't dread what they're dreading, right? And here's a picture he gives. Verse 14, and he will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. This should sound very familiar because this is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. So he says, I'm going to become to the house of Israel like a great big rock. And you can do one of two things with this great big rock. You can trip over the rock, and when you trip over the rock, it's going to fall on you and squish you. That can be you. Or you can run to this rock, and this rock will be safety for you. This rock will be shelter for you. This rock will be a stronghold for you. Two different approaches to the same rock. He says, Isaiah, right now Israel's tripping over me and being crushed. Isaiah, you can trust me and come to me for strength. And your fear and your dread will be the fear and worship of a holy God rather than the fear of the consequences of disobedience. Do you see the difference? Many of them will say, he says in verse 16, Isaiah, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among them. Just, this is written. This is, now, how in the world do we do this? Because this does not sound very New Testament. I've heard people say this. Well, that's Old Testament stuff. We don't fear. We don't dread God anymore. And I don't think that's exactly true. I want you to turn, if you have your Bible in front of you, maybe you don't have to turn, slide your screen, whatever it is you're doing, to Psalm 130. And I read this before the service started, but I want to take you back to a particular verse from Psalm 130 that says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? So the psalmist knew that if God did a tally mark every time he sinned, check, 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 and God said, hey, I'm keeping a record on you. And frankly, the tally marks, I've had to get out 10 pieces of paper. It's just filled up with tally marks. And the psalmist says, Lord, if you did that, nobody could stand before you. No one. If you kept a record, no one could stand before you because you're a holy God. But look at verse 4, Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Did he say that wrong? With you, there is forgiveness, so we shouldn't fear anymore. No. With you, there is forgiveness, so we do fear you. Follow along now. There is a kind of fear that says, oh, I can't possibly go near God. He's too holy. He has a record of my sins. I'm just going to run as far away from him as I can. I'm that kind of scared, and he could wipe me out at any moment. And then there's the kind of fear that says, I can't possibly get away from God, but I can run to him. And I can run to him for mercy and grace, and he will forgive me. And there is a fear there that says, how could such a holy and awesome God, the creator of the ends of the earth, how could he ever show mercy to one like me? How could he ever forgive one like me? And there's this awe and this wonder and this fear and trembling before this God who forgives. So we run to him for shelter instead of tripping over him and being squashed by the rock. Maybe a different picture. Imagine you're walking down a beach, and to your right, there's just these huge crashing Pacific waves. And on your left is a sheer cliff. And as you walk, you realize the crashing waves are getting closer and closer and closer. The tide's coming in, and any moment now, you're going to be crushed against the cliff face. So you're running down the beach, and you don't know what to do. Dread and fear and panic have overtaken you because you cannot possibly stand before the crashing waves of the Pacific. What are you going to do? And as you run down the beach, you look over, and to your left, you see a place where the waves have crashed against this cliff year after year for ages until they have made a cave. And the cave goes back up into the cliff, and inside that cave, there is a place of safety. And as the tide comes in and as the waves crash, you run into the cave, you run up, the tide comes up, and you sit there safe and sound. Now, what made the cave? The crashing waves made the cave. In other words, the very thing that could have crushed you, the very thing that scared you so bad and made you panic and made you fear and dread for your life, the very thing that could have squashed you is the very thing that gave you safety and allowed you to escape. And so, the person who's stuck on the beach with the tide coming in has a very different sort of fear and dread than the person who's sitting safe and dry in safety by the escape of the waves themselves. Mate, do you see how that is? That's two different types of fear. One is the fear of thankfulness. Thank you. With you there is forgiveness of sins, therefore you are feared. And Isaiah, don't fear like they fear. Don't dread like they fear. Keep me holy in your mind. Keep me separate in your mind, and let me be your fear and your dread in the right way. It's still true for us today. There's still a healthy sense of fear and dread. Not the dread of evil, not the dread that we're going to plummet off the Niagara Falls, but just the sense that there is a sovereign God, a holy God who's far more in control than we are. In these days of confusion and chaos and dread, how is this going to work? How are we going to keep our minds in the right place? Because let's be honest, just like them, we put certain things, certain messages in a holy place in our hearts. We give certain things a measure of attention, and then they get a measure of our hearts, then they get our emotion, and we find ourselves in a place of fear and dread that it just isn't good. And God comes to us today and says, okay, make me holy. I'm already holy, but give me a holy place in you. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking, because I want to get rid of this altogether. I am not saying that God sent the coronavirus just like he sent the Assyrians. Please don't go out and say, my pastor said that God sent coronavirus just like he sent the Assyrians. No. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not saying that. But I am saying our hearts can get to the same place, right? Because we will do exactly what Israel did. We will inquire in all sorts of places about what's the future hold? What's going to happen next? Are we going over the falls? How many weeks do we have? 1 week, 2 weeks? How much longer do I have to be quarantined? How many people are going to die, right? And we're asking, and then we think, well, maybe the government will fix it for us. And yeah, that's it. Yeah, I can rest at ease. My government will take care of me, right? And we can be, and then our worship becomes filled with anxiety, and because we've got all this stuff mixed in there. How's this going to work? How can we have the right kind of fear and the right kind of dread and all this? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 8. And let me just point out four things here. In verse 16, where he's like, seal this up. Bind up what I've said. Sealed up the law among my disciples. So Isaiah was always not just talking to the unfaithful Israel. He was also talking to this small remnant of believers, small remnant of disciples who were obeying the Lord, who were giving him the right holy place in their heart. And he says to them, listen to what he says. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Verse 18, here am I, and the children of the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony! Exclamation point in the NIV. It's like a charge. Go back to the law, go back to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, and they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will thrust into outer darkness. I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord. You know anybody who likes waiting? Me neither. But we wait on the Lord. You take a deep breath. You trust in his strength. Trust in his wisdom. You slow down. You get here, right? You stay in the present. You stay in the moment. You stay in that minute, that hour. You stay right where you are. You don't run ahead. You don't try to predict where's this bad news going to go. You wait. Wait on the Lord. Keep him in the sacred place in your heart and your mind. Trust him. Trust him. Not what anybody else can possibly do on your behalf. Inquire of him, seek him, ask him, talk to him. Right? Can you imagine the workout Google's getting these days? All right? Listen. God did not invent the internet because he was out of answers. God still has answers. God still wants to speak to you. Go to him, ask him. Before you run anywhere else, ask him. He says, you're going to the dead to ask about the living. He's like, come to me, I'm living. Right? He said, what's going to happen is those people are going to end up in a place where they have no light of dawn. Everything's just dark for them. So wait, trust, inquire, and then he says, go back to the word. Go back to the word. Back to the word. We are in an unprecedented time for just continuing to return to the word. And did you see the outcome of the people who weren't doing this? He says they will be distressed, they will be hungry, they will roam the land. But look at who they will get mad at. Look at verse 21. They will become enraged. Enraged. These are angry people. And they will look upward. And they will curse their king, and they will curse their God. In other words, they're going to end up in a place that's really dark and really bad, and whose fault will it be? God's and the government's. Can it be us? It's them, because ever since Adam said, the woman you gave me to God in the Garden of Eden, we've been finding someone to blame. We've been looking for a conspiracy. We've been looking for who's pulling the strings behind all this. We've been looking for someone to blame for the mess. So he says it's either the government or it's God. And after they get mad at those two, they will just look around for someone to be angry at. And he says, and you're just going to see darkness and gloom and dark. And that's it. You're done. Because you've eliminated the one you should have trusted and worshipped and feared. You've tripped over him and been squashed. There's no one left, so you're just left in a place of blame and anger. I'm going to tell you something shocking and surprising. Fasten your seatbelts, everyone at home. You ready for this? The government will let you down. Yeah, the best of them. The worst of them. They'll never supply your every need. They'll never give you everything you want to know. They're just going to fall short because the government isn't God. God will not. Right? He may not always meet your expectations, so that's why we wait, trust, inquire, and return to the word, right? So that his expectations can come into our heart and we can rest in him. So, let's go back and finish with these words. Conspiracy theories are flying all over the place. Don't get sucked into that. We're going over the falls. Don't get sucked into that. Maintain a place of worship. Return over and over and over to the gospel, and just be amazed that a God so great has provided his only son, Jesus Christ, as we sang earlier, to create the haven of salvation and forgiveness and security. Return to the gospel over and over. Let that orient your fall of your thoughts and your heart and your worship. Wait, trust, inquire, return to the law. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, which always gives us the proper perspective on life. I pray for my brothers and sisters out listening to this today who are singing along and following along in their Bibles, Lord. Just put this in our hearts. This isn't something we can manufacture. We need the Spirit's help. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to apply this to our souls. Give us the peace and the patience, the faithfulness, the self-control that we can't possibly muster on our own. Lord, I don't ever want this to come across as law. Do this instead of doing that. I want to come across, Lord, always as Our God is trustworthy. Our Savior is trustworthy. The good news is good. The word is true. Lord, I pray that this would be days of unprecedented worship, unprecedented awe, unprecedented wonder. And when we serve our neighbors, when we love our neighbors, when we are salty salt and bright light, may it be clearly seen that there is a different breed of people who are waiting, trusting, inquiring, and delighting in your word. May that be us. May that be us. Lord, we thank you that no disease is sovereign. Nothing is sovereign but you. You are our shelter, our fortress, our stronghold, now and forever. In Jesus' name we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.